We're getting there. Ready to go? We are ready. Gewaldig. Okay, Rabbi, today we are returning to study the psukim, the verses of Mizmer Kufyates, Psalm 119. And we're back to Tzaddik. Today we are going to study psukim Kuf Mem Aleph and Kuf Mem Beis. Verses 141 and verses 142. This is the third part of the letters of Tzaddik. All right, let's open just with a quick read, and then we'll try to understand this. David HaMelech says, "Tzoir Onoichi," which literally translates as "I'm young." If you're young, you're young. If you're not, you're not. What does it mean? What does it mean? I'm young. And then he says, "V'nivze," and I'm despised. I guess he has a complex. He's young and despised. "Pukudecha le shachachti," I didn't forget your mitzvahs. Well, you're young. Why should you forget? You didn't get senile yet. What does despise have to do with forgetting? Do despised people forget things more quickly? The David HaMelech has to tell us about, I'm young, I may be despised, but I'm not forgetful. I mean, basically what's going on here. So firstly, it's very important for us to understand that the word tzo'ir does not actually mean young. That would be a bad translation. The word tzo'ir, the Mitzudas Tzion frames as inyone koton v'shofel. He says this represents the notion of being small or humble, holding oneself low. I've seen it translated as juvenile. Also a funny translation. The word katan here is entirely euphemistic. I think we should begin with the Medrash Tilim that tells us that the words tzoir anochi could best be understood when we frame David HaMelech by virtue of his family history. So Yishai of Beit Lechem, the father of David HaMelech, has 8 sons. And David HaMelech, it is said, hu ha-katan, v'David hu ha-katan. Now, v'David hu ha-katan is a little bit of a problem because when one looks in the book of Divrei Hayamim, you'll see it says that David hu ha-shvi'i, David is the 7th of the sons. And there's a fellow named Elihu who is the 8th. So the Medrash Rabbah kind of talks about this. It says that Tzoir Hoya David, he was young. That's a question. What do you mean he was young? He was not the youngest. V'haloi Elihu Hashmini. Now there are differing schools of thought of understanding those verses, and Elihu is actually not mentioned over there at all, and there's a discussion of whether Elihu is actually younger or not. But the Medrash Rabbah accepts or presupposes that we are speaking here about David HaMelech being the youngest, but he's not the youngest. Elihu is the youngest. V'chein hu oimer, David ha-shvi, David is the 7th. Elihu ha-shmini, Elihu is the 8th. Meaning Elihu is acharav, Elihu comes next, so he wouldn't be the youngest. So what do you mean when you say, v'david hu ha-katan, David is the youngest? Ela says the Medrash, shehaya eisa atzmei katan, that he made himself small, in other words, held himself humble. That's the point here. Shenemer tzoir anoichi, I am young. I am young as if there's an I element here. I'm taking responsibility for this. It is I who make myself. But if you are young, that's, you don't make yourself young. That's a matter of fact. But when it's tzoir anoichi, that is to say, according to the Medrash, David HaMelech held himself in a very humble, in a very unassuming way. He held himself as small. V'nivze, and that kind of flows into the next statement, I'm despised. I look down at myself, so to speak. I do not hold myself in a high and mighty way. Now it seems to me that Rashi follows the words of the Medrash Rabbah directly. Rashi says, Tzoyr anoichi v'nivze, kemo da'at omar v'dovod hu akoton. But he doesn't give us the Medrash's challenge to the notion of a David Huakatan. He kind of omits that. I think that's to be self-understood. And he explains, what does it mean, David Huakatan? Nivze ani lahaktin. Rashi says, I am despised in my own eyes, lahaktin, to make myself small, to minimize my self-importance. But Rashi doesn't just say that David HaMelech holds himself small. Rashi will take it a little bit further. But before we go further to Rashi, I just want to talk about this notion of David HaMelech being small or held in less esteem from a familial perspective. The truth is that David HaMelech was treated as the most insignificant of the children. And when Shmuel HaNavi arrives in the house of Yishai, propelled there by the word of God to seek out Meshichai, the one who is supposed to be anointed, he parades all the sons in front, and Shmuel is looking, and Hashem says, you didn't notice him? I thought you said, Anochi Haroya, I thought you said, I'm the seer. And he took a little bit, so to speak, too much grandeur for himself. So he says, is there anybody else? Is there maybe another Shazza? Oh yeah, this, but whatever. He's a leftover. There is a loser. There is a one child. He's out with the sheep. He doesn't really get much attention here in this house. And Shmuel HaNavi says, can I lay my eyes upon him? Can I see him? And of course, when David comes out, he says, ah, that's the one. He doesn't see greatness, but Hashem says, that's the one. That Rudy fellow. He is the anointed one. He will be the founder of Judaism's eternal house of royalty. So the truth is that he was considered to be the youngest or the most despised one of the family. And there's a long history behind all that. There was question about the authenticity of his paternity and so on and so forth. I don't want to go into that. That's a whole story, a whole class in and of itself. Now, very interestingly, before we talk about Torah, and we are going to talk about that, and Rashi takes us in that direction, it seems clear that it was David HaMelech's early degradation, the way he saw himself as despised and small, the way he was treated, that served him well as he evolves into becoming the monarch of the Jewish people. And that's interesting because in Deuteronomy 17, it says, Bilti Ram Levavai. There's all kinds of special mitzvahs that are applicable to the king, to the Melech Yisrael. And the Torah gives us cause for these mitzvahs, the Bilti Ram Levavai, so that his heart not grow stout, so that he does not become, if you will, arrogant or taken by his own grandeur or importance. So David HaMelech got used to being small. He got used to being treated as the leftover. He didn't have middle child syndrome. He wasn't endlessly trying to prove and demonstrate that he was a big person, an important person. So what happens is David HaMelech kind of got into the attitude, approach of being small, of being humble, and this serves him very well. The Gemara in Meseches Megillah tells us on Daf Yud Aleph that David HaMelech never lost the humility of his youth. That humility is what enabled him to humble himself to his superiors in wisdom, and that already takes us in the direction of Torah, and as we'll see in a moment. Before we go on to continue Rashi, I just want to share with you the words of Rabbeinu Yitzchok Chiyun, quoted by the Ma'amlois, who says, Af al pi shezachiti lemalchut, even though I merited sovereignty, dominion, monarchy, loy hisgaiti, I did not become arrogant, I did not become prideful. Rather, I remained soyer, I remained humble. And because of this humility, I did not forget your precepts, your Torah. Now, the Rishiyun does not really explain what the notion of forgetfulness has to do with the idea of humility, and we will return to that. We will return to that. The Chida has some very interesting things to say about that. But in the meantime, I want to continue now the path of Rashi. So, Let's back up here for a moment and get a station identification. We are following the approach of the Medrash. Tzoyer Anochi is not a matter of fact, as in I'm the youngest, but it's an attitude. David HaMelech's choice of how he views himself. David HaMelech views himself as being katan, lahakten es atzmei, and Rashi says that the reason that this is connected to pikudecha le'shachachti is because, essentially, what David HaMelech was saying is that Ella oiske etzel, I was makten atzmi, I made myself small, etzel oiske toira, with or before those who were engaged in Torah study, lehitla made, so that I might learn. In other words, David HaMelech humbled himself before those engaged in Torah study so that he would learn. Simply stated, if you sit down at a class, whether you're sitting at the table or you're on a screen watching right now, and you're saying, I know lots of things. I know everything he's talking about. I know. I'll listen. You know, it's interesting to see what I know, how it compares to what somebody else might know or what else is written. So if you sit at a class like this, you say, yeah, I know. I'm ready to listen. You can go on, you know. You don't learn anything. You're simply augmenting to some small degree what you might already know, and you're taking it through the prism of previously assumed biases and developed knowledge. You're not really going to be able to achieve the notion of discovery. You're not going to be able to uncover new vistas. You're not going to be able to move forward or propel yourself onto the next level of understanding because you think you know. Humility, that's the key. I don't know. I humble myself before those who are wiser or superiors in Torah, as the Gemara in Meseches Megillah tells us. That was David HaMelech's key, his secret to success. And that's why the verse finishes, Ki pekudecha lo shachachti. David HaMelech says, I have not forgotten your precepts, milesalsel umifalpel bahem, nor have I refrained from searching and debating with them. B'tzidkoscha, in your righteousness, which already is Rashi moving into the next verse, and I'm going to put the brakes on because we're going to talk about Hashem's righteousness and how that all spells emet, it all spells truth in the continuation of this class, where we're going to get to Pasuk Kuf Membeis. So again, just to very briefly recap here, we have David HaMelech humbling himself in addition to the broad overarching nature of David HaMelech being humble. As he began his life in a humble fashion, he continued to humble himself. According to Rashi, the humility is specifically Torah-centric. He's humble before those from whom he might be able to study and to learn Torah. I should tell you that in the commentary of the Shaare Chaim, we're talking about a great Hungarian sage who lives in the late 19th century. Shaare Chaim says that David HaMelech was emphasizing that Tzoyer Anochi v'nivze, I held myself in a very, very lowly, humble fashion. I despise even myself. I'm not taken by myself. However, pikudecha le'shachachti, I didn't forget your precepts. He says, when it comes to myself, I saw myself as small. I compared myself to other members of my family. I thought they were to be held in much higher esteem. However, when it comes to Kvod Shamayim, when it comes to the honor of heaven, when it comes to defending Torah values, when it comes to being able to stand up for the essence of the truth, oh, that's another story. Pikudecha lo shachachti. I may have forgotten about my own self-importance. I never forgot about the importance of Hashem and His Torah. And so, when it came to defending the ethos and ethics of Judaism, the spiritual mission and message of Torah, David HaMelech was all of a sudden not small or humble at all. But there, he became very forceful and assumed the most, if you will, self-assertive kind of prose possible. Now, it's interesting to note that the Shaare Chaim also develops the idea that Rashi promulgated in David HaMelech making himself small before those who would study Torah. He maintains that this alludes to the notion that David HaMelech did everything he could to learn new ideas, new Torah concepts, to the point that even though he was the king, if somebody had a Torah teaching, he'd go. He'd leave his comfort zone and he'd seek out the knowledge and the wisdom. And that's the meaning of Tzoyra Noichi, says the Shaarei Chaim. Hainu noyeg bekatnos. And he says, do you know why that leads into Pikudecha le'shochachti? Because we are told in HaTorah mitkayemet ela b'mif shemashpil atzmai, that the Torah is not maintained save one who makes themselves humble in its acquisition. And that kind of brings us full circle. So even though we have heard about the emphasis of making oneself small insofar as Torah study is concerned, nonetheless, of course, we have this notion of Rechiyun, who says simply, made himself small. The Medrash doesn't indicate making himself small before the study of Torah. That's Rashi dealing with Pikudecho Leishachachti. And so, in Yosef Tehillos, the Chidah says like this. That's great Sephardic sage, who wrote no less than two commentaries on Tehillim, Yosef Tehillos and Chaim HaSanoch. But in Yosef Tehillos, he says that David HaMelech was humble and as such did not forget. And he doesn't relate it to his humility in seeking out knowledge specifically. In fact, the Chidah alludes to two stories in the Gemara. One is about Hillel, that Hillel, when he began to be mekanter, well, to criticize or to incisively quiz the Bnei Beseda, it says, v'shachach halacha. So he got a little too comfortable with his newfound adulation. He got a little bit too much at ease with his newfound importance, and he forgot a halacha. So we see that the notion of the opposite of humility causes forgetfulness, in which case, Chidah reasons, it makes sense that David HaMelech's humility should be the key to his mindfulness, should enable the lack of forgetfulness. The Chidah also brings down another story which is quoted in the Jerusalem Talmud about a man whose name was Levi ben Sisi. And he was put upon a platform, and because he was elevated, it says, and he was honored, he'elu l'bima v'chibduhu, and harbei shachach, he forgot many things about this. The Yerushalmi tells us he forgot about the details of the mitzvah of chalitza, of how one might sever the levirate bonds of marriage. At any rate, the Chidah says this is important because this explains to us the seemingly redundant nature of David HaMelech's statement. He says two things. Tzoyra noichi, I am young, juvenile, like humble as in small. And then he says nivza, despised. So the Chidah says the double language over here is not only is there this notion of tzoyr, and the tzoyr is the idea of humility, but furthermore, David HaMelech despised any kind of aggrandization. He despised any kind, receiving any kind of honor. And it's precisely because of humility and the despising of honor, which he called despise. I am despised. And he meant that he despised honor and he did not want to see himself receive any kind of adulation, that as such, David HaMelech could be certain that Pekudecha lo shachachti. Says the Chidah, the Ha'onov, Yesh le zechira, the humble one has the gift of memory. And he says, we're talking really about Torah, but he says this is a number of reasons. Why? Number one, when you're humble, you become, as it is referred to proverbially, a merkava, a chariot, a vehicle for the Shechina, for the divine presence. And that helps you shouldn't forget Torah, because shikha, because forgetfulness of Torah, comes from sitra akra, comes from the opposite of the presence of Hashem. And the Chidah goes on to list a number of different ideas. He says, we have this notion that because there's the idea of shikha, because the idea of forgetfulness is rooted in the opposite of holiness or darkness or the extraneous nature of creation, the part of creation that we're supposed to kind of sift through and extract the sparks, which is the Lurianic meaning of Tikkun Olam. And the Chidah goes on to quote a number of fascinating gematria ot, different numeric equivalences between the various names of God and between the notion of humility, and he kind of sews it all together, emphasizing this idea that it was precisely because of humility that David HaMelech did not forget. Now, I think it's interesting that the Chidaz doesn't directly allude to humility in Torah study, as does Rashi. He gives a broad commentary on the notion of humility and its lack of forgetfulness. It's leading one towards mindfulness, and the Chidah then would be very, very much at ease with the words of the Medrash without Rashi's augmentation, with the way Rechiyum puts it, simply that David HaMelech was humble and that humility served him well. And when one is humble and when one despises honor, that enables one to be mindful, to remember and to retain the Torah knowledge that one has. At any rate, this is one approach, a little bit, two dimensions of one approach, but ultimately one approach to the understanding of verse 141. However, if one takes a look in the Mitzudas David, and the same is also true when you look in the Radak and the Meiri, one sees a different picture. Before we go further, I should add to you that according to the Ibn Ezra, Tzor means be'enai. Be'enai. David HaMelech, it's a self-deprecating. David HaMelech puts himself down. But according to the Mitzudas David, the notion of Tzor represents a reality that was imposed on David HaMelech. Im ki bavur shomrei ha-mitzveis, yechashvuni oivai letzoyer v'nivze, because I am observant of mitzvahs, my enemies look down at me. Does that sound familiar? You toil, you work hard at being a devout, spiritually minded, observant person. Maybe people look down at you. Your enemies use that against you. So he says, despite the fact that I was demonized or demeaned because of my observance, I was unfazed. Im kol zeh lo shachachti, I did not forget or loosen my hold on your spiritual precepts, on your Torah. In other words, David HaMelech was under pressure. And the pressure was to push him away from Torah because he was made small. He was humbled. He was despised. And here it seems to me, Mitzudas David and Radak are emphasizing the Tzair Anoichi V'Nivzeh, because the despised element before isn't really so clear. What does it mean, despised? You're despised by others. Why should you despise yourself? That sounds like neurosis. Self-hating is not a healthy condition. It's not proper self-esteem. David HaMelech didn't lack self-esteem. He wasn't a person who was unable to function. So he had a normal, healthy self-esteem. He didn't live under the delusional notion that he was worthless, which is not healthy. So what does it mean, despised? And here, Mitzudas David takes a different approach. He says, despite the fact that David HaMelech was made humble, was minimized, was put down because of his observance of Yiddishkeit. A monarch who was engaged in Torah teaching and spirituality. What kind of monarch are you? Act presidential. You know, you have to be like everybody else. And David HaMelech was despised because of it. And he says, despite the fact that they put pressure on me, and despite the fact that they looked down at my observance, and they looked down at my spiritual devotion, my commitment, my love and my loyalty to Hashem, I did not forget your Torah. In other words, we're not talking here about actual forgetfulness or so much as mindfulness. It's more about I remain mindful of, as in committed to. I didn't weaken my resolve. I didn't restrain myself from continued commitment to Torah. The Radak kind of follows this approach. Rabbeinu David Kimchi says, Pikudecha lo shachachti kimoi shechshachachu heim, in the way they had. My enemies moved on. They said, we're into bigger and better things. I did not forget. I was not influenced by them. So in the first approach to this pasuk, in the way the Medrash, as Rashi elaborates and develops that, and we, as mentioned, the Shara Chaim, the Chidah, and others, in this approach, it's all about David HaMelech's value system, his value system of humility, which enabled him to be uniquely suited for the monarchy. And that's what really, the Gemara Maseches Megillah seems to reflect as well. However, through the view of the, where is the Me'iri? No. Through the view of the Radak and the Mitzvot David and the Me'iri, who says that the notion is, I was tzoyer, I was made juvenile, I was mocked, I was nivza, I was despised. Bein ha'oivim, amongst my enemies, because I didn't follow their approach. But nonetheless, they may have demeaned me. They put the pressure on. Im kol zeh, despite this all, pikudecha loy shachachti. So the first is a lesson in humility, and we should all be humble. The second is a lesson in not giving in to the pressure, which is almost counterintuitively the opposite of humility. It's funny, the same verse contains a message of tremendous humility insofar as the study of Torah is concerned, insofar as one should view themselves when it comes to personal life. But conversely, this verse also contains within it the notion of al yevish mepnei amaligim, not to be fazed by those who might mock, which is the opening halacha in the Shulchan Aruch and the code of Jewish law. And I think that the Shaar HaChaim really is on target with regard to this when he emphasizes both. He says, "Ani tzor liyamim, I grew up humble, nivze be'enai." But at the same time, when it came to Kavod Shamayim, David HaMelech says there was no false humility whatsoever. Over there, David HaMelech assumed the full might of his majesty. Over here, David HaMelech was not a pushover, but on the contrary, had tremendous self-confidence and a tremendous amount of inner courage in fighting off the enemies and the pressure and doing the right thing. And you know, my friends, both are 1,000% necessary. Both are true. Both are true. Humility is very important. Humility is important towards your teacher of Torah, towards your peers from whom you could learn something. Humility is important in our personal service to Hashem. But on the other hand, when it comes to those who might demean or minimize the importance of our Yiddishkeit, they have to have tremendous Jewish pride. And we have to walk tall. And if necessary, I guess hold a big stick. We bow for no one. So this is the Pasuk, Kuf Mem Aleph. Pasuk Kuf Mem Aleph, according to Rashi, verse 141, now flows into verse 142. As we read, Tzidkoscha Tzedek Le'olam, David HaMelech now commenting on Hashem's Torah. He says, Tzidkoscha Tzedek Le'olam, that your Torah is, your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, obviously referring to the Torah. V'toratcha, and your Torah, emet, is truth. Is truth. Okay, so now we know that David HaMelech says, I'm young and despised, but your righteousness, that's perpetual, and your Torah is constant. It's always. So here we go back to Rashi, and Rashi says this is a continuity of the verse. He says that as I was humble, and I made sure to debate words of Torah and to always seek out the deeper truth in them, b'tzidkoscha, in your righteousness, tzedek, which is always right, shebeteichan tzedek ve'emes elomes, in your righteousness, there was always a constant and everlasting perpetual truth to be found. That is to say that pikudecha lo shachachti, I didn't forget your precepts, almost like because were your precepts which are righteous forever and true in a manner that's always applicable. So essentially, David HaMelech did not get fazed by the affirmal nature, the passing nature of politics and what the world had to offer, but instead he became focused on the things of lasting value and meaning. In other words, he was uninterested in that which has fleeting nature because he sought out the standard that's permanent and everlasting. And this is actually how the Ibn Ezra puts it. The Ibn Ezra says that the notion of tzidkoscha, shehu hatam, the reason, ki eich eshkach pikudecha, how could I forget your precepts, Sibenezer, v'tzidkoscha leitishtana? your righteousness never changes. Gam kein teidoscha tomid achas. The Torah is always unchanging, always applicable, always right on target. So in other words, according to Rashi and the Ibn Ezra, the notion of David HaMelech not forgetting the Torah is his affirmation of commitment to that which is eternal, rejecting that which is fleeting. And I have to tell you, most people take the other approach. The path of least resistance is to embrace the here and now and not to be too concerned with the eternity, because no, we'll get there someday. Torah is not popular. The truth isn't popular. Lies and deceit, things which come and go, unfortunately, have ever been popular, and that's the way it's going to be, unfortunately, till Mashiach comes. But the challenge for all of us is to be Davidic in our devotion, not to focus on the things that simply fade with time, but rather to remain hypersensitive towards the things that retain their holiness and eternal truth, the perpetuity of Hashem's Torah. That should be our focus. That should be our interest. So now we've completed the circle, if you will, verse 141, as it flows into verse 142 with the notion of tzidkos chatzedek, your righteousness is always righteous, and your Torah is emet, as being kind of the follow-up of the words, pikudecha lo shachachti. But there is another way to look at this verse, an entirely different way. And I think that it would be important for us to go back to the Medrash Tilim and to see that David HaMelech, when he says, Tzidkos Chatzedek Le'ilam, he says, Kach Amar David, this is what David said, Tzedakah Sha'ata Oseh, the kindness, the righteousness that you do, Im Ha'adam, with a person, Sha'ata Notein Lo Matana, you give a gift, Ve'ein Ata Not Lo Mimenu, but once a gift is given, it is never reclaimed. And this, says the Medrash, is what's the meaning of the pasuk, Le'yasur Shevet Mi Yehuda. In the final words of the patriarch Jacob, as he addressed his fourth son Judah, who was to be the progenitor of monarchy, he says to him that Le'yasur, there will in the end be no tribe that departs the perpetual royalty of the house of Yehuda, which ultimately evolves into Malchus David, the house of David HaMelech. And that's the notion of Tzidkos Chatzedek Le'ilam. So David HaMelech here, from the Medrash perspective, is acknowledging the notion that he was worthy of monarchy because of his humility, but he acknowledges that Hashem's gift is an eternal one. He was worthy. His humility served him well. It was the key to his success in the monarchy. Not all of his descendants followed in that path. Not all of them were so righteous or humble. But Hashem, nonetheless, will never take Malchus away from David. And so he acknowledges his ability to be able to achieve the monarchy, and then he thanks Hashem for the perpetuity of that gift, despite the fact that perhaps over time there would be descendants or progeny who did not embrace or embody those values. Anyway, that's, I think, a midrashic approach. It's interesting that Mitzudas David here takes the approach of the Medrash. Here the Mitzudas David says, Ki amarti, for I said, Halei tzedakah sha'ata oiseh lezoichri pikudecha, the righteousness that you do for those who remember your precepts, which is more than monarchy, but those who remember your precepts, that is heima kayamim le'ilam, that they are able to continue on for posterity. Va'oid, and furthermore, hello, after all, says Mitzudas David, Toratcha, he emet, your Torah is truth, and in and of itself. And therefore, going back, how could I forget that? Eich eshkecha, how could I forget that? Ba'avur bizoyin ha'oyev, because I was scorned or despised by the enemy. So in Mitzvah David's view, it is a continuation of the previous verse. Here he kind of follows the approach of Rashi, and he says, yes, despite the fact that I may have been despised, and despite the fact that I may be under pressure, for this you trade the truth? For this you give up on eternity? I know the value of your Torah. I appreciate what is eternal versus what is ephemeral. I know what this is about. So all the pressure, the scorn, and the mockery in the world will not veer me or change me off the path, off the focus of continuing to seek out Hashem's Torah and to develop and to walk in its precepts and pathways. So this is the way we can understand the verse as it continues to, so to speak, unfold. The Mizmor L'Soida in his commentary says something else very interesting. He says this goes back to the notion of humility because it really emphasizes that when a person is the recipient of God's largesse, he should never think that, oh, look what I got coming my way. But instead, it should make him humble. It should make him humble because it should make him feel that everything he or she has is bederech tzedakah, is an act of charitable kindness, righteousness from God. Not because I deserve it, not because I have the right to receive this, but because God is righteous, because God is charitable, because Hashem is doing tzedakah with me. And that's a difficult attitude to curry. It's a difficult approach to nurture. Because the more successful people get, the more they forget Hashem. And the more they focus on their own power. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy in numerous places, but especially in this past week's Torah portion of Ekev, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'rom levavecha v'shochachta, that you are prosperous, and you have all kinds of wonderful gifts, and then you become stout-hearted, arrogant, and forgetfulness. Forgetfulness sets in as a result. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful to know that when we are fortunate enough to be recipients of Hashem's largesse and kindness, that it doesn't, chas v'shalom, modify the humility which is endemic to who we are supposed to be at all times. Not only crying out to Hashem in times of need or hunger, but in fact in times of great satiation. Which dovetails into the very idea articulated in Parshas Ekev that I just mentioned, where we read about the mitzvah of Birchat HaMazon, that the mitzvah of thanking God and acknowledging God's mastery and supremacy when one consumes food from a biblical perspective does not take place prior to eating, but specifically after. And not just after eating, but only after you eat v'achalta v'savoto, and you're on a full belly now, you feel satiated. Because that's when people forget. That's when they become filled with themselves. It's in the moment of difficulty and travail that they cry out to Hashem. And that is a crying shame and a terrible mistake. I was talking recently to a member of our community who told me about a memory that he had. He's 21 years old. He's a sailor in the Israeli Navy. And they're on the South China Sea. And he says a gale storm hits. And he says, we were done. Done. We're in the hull of the ship. He said, we were being literally hurled on enormous waves and then plunged into the water and then hurled on enormous waves. He says, you wouldn't believe what was going on. He says, we were huddled in the hull waiting to die. And all of a sudden, the guy with the biggest tattoos found a pair of tefillin and he's putting on tefillin and somebody else is saying the Shema. And they were screaming prayers, promising God that they were going to return. Please, God, save our lives. And he says, he too. He was not observant at the time at all, he says. I became so spiritually suddenly. I saw my life flashing before me, and all I could do was pray and hope and promise that if only I survived, how righteous and good and decent and committed I was going to become. He says, miraculously, somehow we were extracted from the storm. He says, I cannot tell you. Till today, I don't know. He told me he really believes it's a miracle. He says, we dock at the closest port. And he says to me, I can't even bring myself to tell you where most of the sailors went. He says, it was shocking, jarring to me. He said, how does it juxtapose? How do you create a parallel where everybody was just a short few hours ago in the hull of a ship that was doomed? Going to following a set of path of debauchery and sin. And he said, it really made a tremendous impact on me. He says, the contrast made a tremendous, and it gnawed away at my consciousness. And he says, that was the beginning of my journey. And that's how he came home to Yiddishkeit. He doesn't know of anybody else on the ship, though, who replicated his experience. And this is the reality of human nature, that when we are successful, when we're satisfied, we're not crying out to Hashem. And that's what David HaMelech emphasizes here. David HaMelech emphasizes that the humility that he felt was not only as a child who was underprivileged, not only as a young person who was looked down upon by his own siblings and parents, but in fact, David HaMelech, when he became the monarch of the Jewish people, the founder of the house of royalty, he continued to maintain that humility. And he said, Tzidkos Schor Tzedek Hashem, it's your righteousness. I am a recipient of your largesse, of your tzedakah, Toratcha Emet. I only seek out the truth of your Torah rather than focus on the ephemeral nature of material success, honor, dignity, and grandeur that visited David HaMelech as he assumed the monarchy, the throne of Am Yisrael. Now, at this point, it's, I think, meaningful for me to share with you that in addition to verse 122 having a natural continuum to the notion of David HaMelech's humility, that this verse also has to be seen in and of itself in a separate frame. And that's because, as the Sefer HaChassidim points out, that this verse is recited at Mincha on Shabbat. And it's recited, the Sefer HaChassidim says, Kitziduk Hadin, as if one accepts upon themselves the judgment. And it's related to David HaMelech, but also to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's it. The Sefer HaChassidim says that B'Shabbat Metu Moshe V'David. On Shabbat afternoon, both Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest prophet and our greatest teacher, and David HaMelech, the founder of our eternal house of monarchy, the father of the Mashiach, both of them passed away on Shabbat afternoon. And so on Shabbat afternoon, there's an element of accepting upon ourselves the notion of Hashem's judgment. Now this idea is further developed in the notions of the Shibboleth HaLeket and the teaching of Shibboleth HaLeket, as well as Avudraham, and I will share with you now some of what they say. Before we go on to this, just to retain the flow of verse 122 as a continuation of verse 21, I want to tell you that Radak comments on this verse saying that kol mitzvoteha, all of the precepts of the Torah, are true, which means they are of eternal, lasting value. Kiyum ha'olam b'mishpatam ha'yisharim. In fact, the world's continuity is also contingent upon the eternal nature of mitzvahs. And he says that goes back to what the Medrash says, that the promises of Torah are eternal promises. Okay, but now let's talk about this idea of tzidkoscha tzedek le'olam v'toratcha emet. It is part of a triplicate prayer that's recited on Shabbat afternoon, as mentioned. So let me read to you in greater detail now from the Shibboleth HaLeket. It's a very, very early collection of customs and laws, going back now, I believe, to the 13th century. And the Shibboleth HaLeket says like this. Minhag lomar betfilat ha-mincha, it is customary amongst Jewish people, Torah Jews, to say at the mincha, the afternoon service, on Shabbat, tzidkascha tzedek le'olam v'toratcha, your righteousness is eternal. And he says, actually, there are a number of verses. There are three verses that are repeated that speak of Hashem's righteousness. And the three verses that speak of Hashem's righteousness begin, firstly, in the 37th Psalm, where we begin with the words tzidkatcha. Verse 7, it says, tzidkatcha, your righteousness is kaharareel, like the Lord's, the mountains of the Lord. And mishpatecha tohom rabba, your judgment is like the deep abyss. That's the first one. The next pasuk, which begins with the word tzidkoscha, is to be found in the 71st psalm, in verse 19, where it says, "Vitzidkatcha Elokim ad marom," and your righteousness is like to the highest of heavens. Ad shmei maroma, says the Targum, representing the highest heavens. And then the third is sitkat chatzedek le'olam, God's righteousness is eternal, and this notion of toratcha emet. So the Shibboleth HaLeket says that the reason we say this is, it's bimkoim tziduk hadin, as it says in the Sefer Hasidim, mipneishim esorot biyodeinu, because we have a tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu passed on Shabbat. The Shibboleth HaLeket doesn't mention the notion of David HaMelech passing on Shabbat, it's only Moshe Rabbeinu passing on Shabbat, and therefore anu matzdikim aleinu asadin, we accept upon ourselves the notion of this judgment. Now, I want to tell you that the Avud Raham says something very similar. He says it is the custom in most areas of Spain, Sephardic custom, to say this, and he says the same is also true in France and in Provence, that they also say it in this order. And here, the Avud Raham says something interesting. He says that the first, it's on a rising scale. The first time we say Tzidkatcha, Hashem's righteousness, it's metaphorized in a mountainous way, Kaharikil. And then we say the mountains, the highest heavens. So from majestic mountains, we move to highest heavens. And then he says, then we move on to truth. The ultimate essence of truth, taller than the mountains, higher than the heavens. This is the notion of Hashem's eternity, the truth that is unchanging. And the Avud Raham tells us that it's found in very, very old Siddurim, the oldest of Siddurim, in the Siddur that was compiled by Rav Amram Gaon, as well as Rav Sadja Gaon. So Siddur Rav Amram and Siddur Asag, we have these verses, and they are arranged in that specific way. This is one way of explaining and understanding the idea of Tzidkatcha Tzedek Leolam, the eternity of Hashem. And very interestingly, the Shibboleth HaLeket says that here we have this notion that we finish off on the mention of Emet. Of Emet. Because he says we have an idea that the three psukim, the first pasuk that we mention, speaks with Hashem's name, and the pasuk finishes Adam ubehema toshia Hashem yudke vavke, the ineffable name of God. So pasuk one ends with the word Hashem. Pasuk two says tzidkatcha Elokim, and pasuk three ends with the word Emet, and that spells Hashem Elokim Emet. Like the end of the Shema, Hashem Elokim Emet, the Lord, our God, is truth. And he says this is because that the idea is, he also talks about the notion of continuing to wax and to grow from one level to the next, and he says the highest level, that's the notion of the truth. And he says that this is the concept of the seal of Hashem. In the Psikta, he says that we must finish with the last verse, because it has Emet and Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the seal or signature of God, proverbially speaking, is truth. And here the Psikta says something fascinating. Mincha of Shabbat is the way we conclude a week. Our weeks begin, of course, with Yom Rishon, the Maira of the evening service that we pray on the evening, the post-mortem of Shabbat. That's the beginning of a new week. It's the beginning of Sunday, of Yom Rishon. So the final prayer of the week is Mincha. And he says the final prayer has to end with the notion of Emet. That's how we close out. We close out with the Emet, with the truth of Hashem. Because that's Hashem's, so to speak, signature. Now here, let me direct you to a very interesting medrash that talks about the seal of Hashem being truth, which is the origin, I suppose, of the Psikta. This is a Medrash Rabbah, which is found in Parshas Vayishlach. In the 81st Parsha, it says, the Medrash queries, Umahu Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is the seal of God? And the Medrash says, Rabbeinu B'Shem Rabbi Ruvain. And the H. Yosef says, there's a printing mistake here. It's Rabbi Bibi in the name of Rabbi Yudan, not Rabbi, because Rabbi Yudan lives much later. But Rabbi Bibi says in the name of Rabbi Ruvain, Emet. Truth. Mahu Emet? What is truth? Omar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish said, you know what truth is? Aleph Beroshan is an Aleph in the beginning of the alphabet, so Otiot. Mem is in Be'emtza, in the middle of the alphabet. And Tov is Besof. You get it? Beginning, middle, and end. That's the truth. And it's very, very interesting that when God introduces himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu says at the burning bush the first time, you have a mission for me. You want to send me off to the land of Egypt. Tell me, dear God, what should I tell them is your name? And Hashem says, Eke Asher Eke. So Rabbeinu Bechaya explains, what does mean mashmo? Mahu amitus mitziyuto? What is the truth of his existence? Tell me the truth, dear God, said Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was looking for the truth. Ki yishalu Yisrael al mitzias Hashem. Then the Israelites will query, they will ask and quiz me about the truth of God, the truth of God's existence, which links us into the idea of derech hashgacha, God's supervision, his providence over everything that happens, because the truth is true everywhere. It's always true. The truth can't go out of style, and style is never the truth. This is Ikar Hemuna, of course. This is the essence of our faith. And Rabbeinu Bechaya goes on. It's a very lengthy Rabbeinu Bechaya, but he goes on to say that this notion of Eke represents Shalosh Havias, the three frames of time. The notion of Haya, the past, Hoveh, the present, and Yihyeh, the future. That's Emet. Emet is the first letter, the past, the middle letter, the present, and the last letter, the future. This is alluded to in the Medrash. The Medrash says that's why Yeshayahu HaNavi said the notion of Nirishin Vani Achron, and the Alter Rebbe in the first Maimer Lekutot Torah and Parshas Matos explains this in great detail. He says that's the meaning of Anirishon and Achron, past, present, and future. That's the Emet. So this is the Emet of Hashem. That's the notion of God's name, Hashem Elokim Emet. That's the signature of God. And fascinatingly, there is an amazing teaching from Rav Levi Yitzchak Schneerson, Nishmasa Eden, from the Rebbe's Holy Father. And the Rebbe says that it says, Eya Asher Eya, Eker Asher Eke. Eker Asher Eke, Eke is 21. He says, Eke Asher Eke is 21 times 21, which equals 441. And 441 is the gematria of Emet. So now we understand this pasuk of Tzidkascha Tzedek, that it is the way we end the week. We sign out with the signature of God, which is the notion of truth. So we start off with Tzidkascha, Hashem's righteousness, Hashem, Elokim, concluding with the notion of Emet. And this is the idea of Tzidduk Hadin. It's fascinating to point out that there are a number of sources that indicate that the minhag, the custom of eating eggs at Suda Shlishit, in certain Polish Hasidim, it's a whole religion with eating ayir metzibul, of eating eggs, that's connected to mourning. But we have to make it tasty because it's Shabbos. We can't just eat a cold egg like we eat at a mourner chas v'shalom eats. But this alludes to the notion of Moshe Rabbeinu's passing and David HaMelech's passing. So we kind of camouflage it with eggs mixed up, chopped up with onions or whatever else it is to camouflage the idea of the mourning element. But there is an element of Tzidduk HaDin, of us accepting upon ourselves the judgment of Hashem having taken Moshe Rabbeinu and having taken David HaMelech on Shabbos afternoon. And furthermore, there are those who maintain that the notion of the beans in the chalent, or chamin as it's called, right, and the stew, the porridge that people eat on Shabbos, that beans is the very first Shiva meal we read about in the Torah. We read about our father Yitzchak cooking, Patriarch Jacob cooking lentils for Isaac, who's mourning the loss of Abraham, his father. And we put lentils in the chalent. Almost all people put lentils in the special hot Shabbat dish that we eat on a Shabbat afternoon. So they say, one second. Why would you eat food which is identified in the Torah as mourning? So we don't just leave it there. Some Sephardic people have a custom of putting an egg inside the chalent also. But we don't just leave it with lentils or with the egg. We make sure that it has meat and it has flavoring and all kinds of other things. So there's an element of mourning, but that element is vastly covered over. So we stay focused on the holiness and the joy of Shabbat, which is, of course, how we're supposed to observe the holiness of Shabbat. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there are other explanations as well. Avudraham goes on to quote this notion of Shabbat being a time of respite for the neshamas that languish in the Gehenim, in the hellish reality of adjusting, where neshamas have to be cleansed for the inequity and the imperfections and the toxins they absorb from bad behavior during the course of their terrestrial lifetime. And he says when the Jewish people rest on Shabbat, they also get respite. They have Shabbat too. But then when Shabbat draws to an end, the Medrash Tanchuma says that the Malach HaMemun al Aruches, that the angel responsible for these spirits, he proclaims and announces, okay, sinners, we're going back down. Shabbat is almost over. And so we, as Shabbat, this gets announced already, but once Mincha is prayed, they begin to have anxiety. The neshamas get anxiety, and so we have to be matzdik es adin. We accept upon ourselves the notion of Hashem's judgment. Who are we to question Hashem? Although sometimes very painful, and it's something we struggle with. The challenges of faith, but we have to accept upon ourselves the judgment of Hashem, and that's actually the prayer that's recited at a funeral. Rahman al-Islam. May we never know from these things. Furthermore, there's a final explanation that Avud Aham provides for us, and he says that the Tzidkas HaTzedek refers also, is always connected to Sudah Shlishit, because the third meal of Shabbat is eaten after Mincha. And after we say Tzidkas HaTzedek, we eat the third meal. And the third meal of Shabbat, the Gemara tells us in Masechet Shabbat on page 119, that one who eats, one who fulfills the notion of eating the three meals will be saved from the three misfortunes of the future. And the three misfortunes are Chevle Mashiach, the proverbial birth pangs of Mashiach, the pain that is associated with the arrival of Mashiach. There's the Milchama, there's the catastrophic war, which is called Gog u'Magog. Nothing to do with Armageddon, but this is a Jewish concept, Gog u'Magog. The battle, the cataclysmic battle that will unfold in the final time before the arrival of Mashiach. And then there's the notion of Medina Shel Gehenim, from the judgment of Gehinnom, which is not about God's punitive nature, Chas v'Shalom, but corrective suffering in order to cleanse us. And he says these three psukim then allude to the notion that when we are careful about eating the third meal on Shabbat, this shields and protects us from these various misfortunes, difficulties, or challenges. And he says the first pasuk is Kehadadayel Mishpatecha, Tohim Rabba, is followed by your Mishpat is very deep. That refers to Chevlo Shel Mashiach, Chevlo Shel Mashiach, to the birth pangs of Mashiach, at which time the primary trunk of wickedness will be cut off and destroyed forever. And then our sages tell us that the wickedness is metaphorized as a deep abyss. That's the first pasuk, Mishpatecha Tohim Rabba. The second, Tzidkascha, is Admorim, till the heights of the heavens. That refers to the battle of Gog u'Magog, as it says. Gog u'Magog thought he was up into the sky. He said, Asiti Gedolot. And Hashem says, His Gadalti Viskadashti, I will be raised and made great by the time I'm finished with you. And then there's the third idea of Tzidkatcha Tzedek Leolam V'Toratcha Emet. This is the notion of Dino Shel Gehenim. Why does the corrective punishment come? The first question they ask, did you study Torah? Toratcha emet. Did you exchange eternity and eternal values, eternal ethos, for the temporary thrill of self-aggrandizement, material pleasure, and sensual libido? And sadly, far too many of us do. So that's the idea of Medina Shel Gehenim, and this is how the notion of these verses acknowledging Hashem's righteousness ultimately serve to shield us from all kinds of misfortune or punishment that might have come our way otherwise. And so we conclude with this notion of David HaMelech's secret to success. It was his humility. It was his awareness of that which is truly important. Be humble, walk humbly in your pathway with Hashem, but always walk tall and proud when it comes to those who mock the ways of Hashem and our Yiddishkeit. Walk with tremendous pride, with your head held high, and never ever become fazed by the pressures brought to bear. And ultimately, when we realize that everything is a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that enables us to be saved from any kind of catastrophic misfortunes, we accept upon ourselves what Hashem does with humility as we continue to hope to be able to be privileged to live with and hold on to the truth and to see Be'ezras Hashem in our time the truth unfold, not only the Hayah, not only the Hoveh, the past was, We're living in the present, but we are now looking forward to the Yihyeh, to Chesomei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the signature of God that will be become made aware to everybody, Bezrat Hashem, with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'mheira, Ubi Ameinu, Amen.